We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and give us hearts prepared to receive it for our eternal welfare. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 14, verses 26 to 31, the cock crow twice. I begin the sermon this morning by opening up the volume of nature. And one of the most fascinating things in Scripture for me is the references that the Holy Spirit makes from this book of the volume of nature, which He created. The Lord God is the God of all creation. And over again in Scripture, the Holy Spirit teaches us valuable lessons by using the very world in which we are living to give us illustrations of the truth that He's presented to us. The Son of God did the same thing. We have an example here this morning of this truth where Jesus mentions the crowing of the cock. And the Holy Spirit records His words for us. To me, the crowing of a rooster is one of the most mysterious things in all nature. It's a unique sound. Once you've heard a rooster crow, I don't think you ever forget it. I've not heard this sound very often in my life, but you don't have to hear it very often to be fascinated by it and to remember it. In my early childhood, there were times in my life where my parents would let me spend a week or so on my uncle's farm during the summer. He was a dairy farmer, but he also raised chickens. And the day began with the crowing of a rooster. I remember it to this day, even though it was years and years and years ago. Peter also heard the crowing of a rooster. And you can bet he never forgot it. The Holy Spirit used the crowing of this rooster to save Peter's soul. So we begin the text, Mark chapter 14, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. They are Jesus and 11 of his disciples. Judas Iscariot had separated himself. So the scene opens with Jesus leading these 11 disciples out into the Mount of Olives. It was in the darkness of night. Jesus had just celebrated the Passover with his disciples. John introduces the scene here with these words. I'm in John chapter 18. John 18, beginning of verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted there with his disciples. So there was a garden. There was a garden in the Garden of Gethsemane in the Mount of Olives. This is where the great battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent unfolded in the darkness of night. And we can't help here but think of another garden where the war first began, the Garden of Eden. There are parallels and contrasts in the two gardens. The serpent was prominent in both gardens. Adam was his opponent in Eden, and the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was his opponent in Gethsemane. In Eden's garden, the battle unfolded in broad daylight. In Gethsemane, the battle was fought in the darkness of night. In Eden, it looked like the serpent was victorious. Adam was evicted from the garden, and the whole creation was put under the curse. In Gethsemane, the head of the serpent was crushed, and the curse against the creation was lifted. The Son of God destroyed the kingdom of Satan, and he established his own kingdom of glory, which will endure forever. So now we watch as the final great battle begins to unfold. And let us remember as we move through in coming weeks, look not so much at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. So continuing in Mark chapter 14, Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. The word offended could be translated trapped. All of ye shall be trapped because of thee this night. All of the 11, not one excepted, all of them shall be caught in a trap. The idea underlining the verb is that it's like a crooked stick to which a bait is attached, and when the trap is the bait is taken, the trap is sprung. This night the trap will catch all 11 of the disciples who are with Jesus. They will be trapped, not because they hate Christ. They'll be trapped because of what suddenly happened to him. It will upset them completely. The word offended is a little bit misleading. The disciples took no offense because of Jesus at all. They were simply overwhelmed by what they saw happening to him. His sudden arrest and trial, which in spite of the fact that he had told them this was going to happen over and over and over again, it still took them by surprise. And the magnitude of it and the viciousness of it. Why did it happen? For it is written. Well, where was it written? It was written in Holy Scripture by the Holy Spirit. And what is written in Scripture always must be fulfilled. It's the Word of God. What was written? I will smite the shepherd. Who's talking? The devil? No. It's God the Father. The devil is only an instrument. You can trace everything back to the Heavenly Father. And the Father said in Scripture, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. A literal translation would be, and scattered wide will be the sheep. And this is exactly what was happening. The trap that the disciples were in, it scattered them. The disciples will be so upset in everything that they finally leave Jesus and run like shepherdless sheep scattered in all directions. You know the danger of sheep being without a shepherd when the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. It was foretold in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. The prophet Zechariah, second last book of the Old Testament. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. We've mentioned over and over and over again in these last verses and chapter that Jesus Christ was in full control of everything that happened, not only in his old life, but we're looking now especially at the last week of his life. If ever there was a time that it seemed like everything was out of whack and the devil was in full control of everything, if ever there was a time when it seemed that way, it was at the crucifixion. But the truth of the matter is, as we'll see later on as we go through also, that Jesus Christ was calling all the shots. Now, we can't help but think of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 has been called a snapshot of the crucifixion. It's one of the places that goes into the greatest detail in the Old Testament. And it starts out, Isaiah 53 starts out this way, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Who's got faith when they hear this? They're going to believe this or reject it? "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And if we had been standing there and watching as things unfolded on the cross, this is exactly what we would have seen. No form or comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. They beat him, they hit him with their hands, they spit in his face, they whipped him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. One of his own 12 betrayed him. And acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So why did it all happen? Isaiah continues, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He was suffering for our sins, not his own. He had no sin of his own. He took our sins upon himself as our substitute. He willingly did that. And the Passover lamb was a willing sacrifice. This is why he came. "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And he wasn't suffering at the hands of the devil. He was suffering at the hands of God the Father. This was agreed by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past. And the object was to honor the Heavenly Father and save the bride of Jesus Christ. "For he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. And when Pilate was amazed at that, and he said, why don't you defend yourself? Listen to what they're saying about you. Jesus remained silent. He didn't defend himself. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? And this is what the enemy wanted. He's not married. He has no children. If we get him out of the way, his generation is gone. We'll wipe him in his memory from the face of the earth. That's what they wanted. That's one of the things they wanted. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Why did it happen? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And here, as nowhere else in all history, we see the seriousness of sin. The sin that you and I have committed is so serious that the Son of God had to shed perfect blood for it and suffer for the sins of the world down in hell. That's how serious sin is. There was a news commentator and bypassed law several years back. Paul Harvey was his name. And he would have a program every night, and he would then turn the tide and he'd say, "Now, I've told you part of the story. Now, here's the rest of the story." So that's what the Holy Spirit does here. He showed us how Christ is suffering and dying for the sins of his people. Now let's hear the rest of the story. And this is also part of Isaiah 53, which is hardly read at all. But here it is. "Yet it pleased the Lord." I'm in Isaiah chapter 53, and now I'm in verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." What is a seed? He didn't have any children. Oh, yes, he did. He didn't have any physical children, but he had spiritual children. And he sees that. He knows it. It's his bride. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Well, when is this going to happen? It's happening right now. You don't see it, but it's happening. He's in control of every single thing that happens. "All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth," he said, before he ascended into heaven. "I go to prepare a place for you." And he's doing that. And he's controlling every single thing that's happening on this earth, even the coronavirus. He's controlling all that. And it's working for the good of his elect. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." These are some of the most astonishing words that have ever been written. Let's run through that part again. "He shall see the travail of his soul." He's going to consider it. What did I go through? Rejected, buffeted, finally crucified, suffered in hell during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. He did all that, and he's satisfied. It was all worth it. Why is it worth it? Two reasons. Number one, and this is the most important one, he honored and glorified his Heavenly Father. There is nothing more important than that. This is the purpose of our creation, to honor and glorify God. The whole creation is created to honor and glorify God. And Jesus did, like no one ever had done before or will do again. That's the number one thing that made him satisfied. The second thing that makes him satisfied is that he saved his bride. His bride that he loved from eternity past. So it was all worth it. "He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge," the knowledge of him, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And this is the end of the story. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, his bride. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So that's the whole ball of wax. And the rewards that he gets for all he suffered are more than worth it for him. That's how much he loves us. It's amazing how much he loves us. And then he saw, now we're going back into the darkness of Gethsemane, where the disciples are in sorrow. And then he said, but after I am risen, and they didn't believe that. They didn't even remember it after he was crucified, dead, and buried. The enemy remembered it, but the disciples didn't. But he spoke it, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. So it's very important that Jesus tells his disciples what's going to be happening and what the result is going to be. And he's told us also, when we die, the very second that we die, our soul is going to be given a royal escort into paradise with our Savior. And we're going to be living with him, with all the rest of his elect and his whole creation in his kingdom of glory forever. And we've got to keep our eye on that. That's how this is all going to end up. And the disciples now know this. I'll go before you into Galilee. Galilee rang a bell for some of them because they were called by Jesus to be his disciples when they were fishermen up in Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles, where the half-breeds lived and the Jews couldn't stand them. But some of Jesus' disciples came from Galilee. And now, I'm going to meet you again, but it's not going to be in the temple of Jerusalem. We're going up to Galilee of the Gentiles, and I'll see you there. Now the mouthpiece of the disciples pipes up. That's, as you know, that's Peter. Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And, Jesus warned Peter twice. Once he warned him in the upper room, where he gave him the Lord's Supper, celebrating the Passover. And now, when on the way to Gethsemane, he warns him about it again. And Peter seems more sure of himself now than he did before. Openly contradicting the Son of God. Everybody else might be trapped, but not me. And in the original, the word I is emphatically placed. I will not be trapped. Everybody else is gone, but not me. I won't be. Jesus saith unto him, now Jesus isn't talking to the disciples. Now he's singling out Peter. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee. When Jesus uses these words, a blockbuster is coming. And here's the blockbuster. Notice the time references. Verily I say unto thee that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. This day. Even this night, Peter, Satan's going to sift you like wheat. Peter made his denials deliberately. He wasn't trapped. He knew what he was saying. He was just totally wrong. The crowing of the rooster is something that Peter will never, ever forget. It's that odd, mysterious sound. And before the cock crow twice, some people believe that it's not one rooster that's going to crow twice, But they say, and I can't verify this, but I'll read it to you what the thought is. The crowing of the cock is not some casual crowing of an individual rooster. Two crowings were distinguished as marks of time. One near midnight, the other just before dawn. They helped to divide the night into the midnight or silent period and the period before dawn. So this makes a lot of sense. Peter heard the cock crow twice, but it wasn't bing bing just like that. One was in the darkness of night during the trial, and then the other one, the second crowing of a cock, would be the one that ushered in the morning, and that was crucifixion day. And so it's an interesting thought. But one way or the other, the crowing of the cock is something that I think seems to be so spontaneous. You never know when it's going to happen. But the Son of God did. He created the rooster. He knows. So, do you see the handfuls on purpose here? These words of Jesus not only foretell how soon Peter's going to fall, but they also prepare him, the help that he's going to have by the crowing of the rooster to rise up from his fall. And Peter will actually hear the crowing when it begins. The time will bring Jesus' words to his mind, and he never forgot it. And together with the look that Jesus gave him without speaking a word now, as he's going from one place to another, he looked at Peter and Peter saw that look. So a crowing of the rooster and a look from the Son of God, and it caused Peter to go out and weep bitterly. And it wasn't the kind of weeping of despair like Judas Iscariot would do. It was repentance. Tears of repentance. And it happened, the Holy Spirit used, and the Son of God used, the crowing of a rooster. There are more lessons in the world that come to us through the creation that we're living in than what we sometimes realize. And it is true that faith only comes through the Word, and it's only strengthened through the Word, but God uses things in His creation to remind us of the words of Scripture. So the volume of nature works together with the words of Holy Scripture, which is actually what we would expect, because the Holy Spirit who wrote Scripture was also active in the creation. So there's a connection here between the two. And more than once, well, the Son of God did this all the time, opening a page from the volume of nature to teach important lessons. The sparrow. Every time you see a sparrow, you can't help but think of the words of Jesus. Not one of these little sparrows is going to fall to the ground without my Heavenly Father. And over and over and over again, it's examples from the volume of nature that bring us back to the Word of Scripture. And the power is in the Word all the time. This is, I think, the most important lesson. Another important lesson, which is very, very obvious, is that don't overestimate the power of your own or strength of your own faith. Don't overestimate that. And don't be like Peter and feel like we can stand up strong no matter what. It's not that way. We're still flesh and blood. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what the poet said, yesterday is history, tomorrow's a mystery. Today is God's gift to us. That is why it's called the present. So let's use the present and meditate upon the Word of God and store up that oil and rely upon the Holy Spirit and remembering what the same Holy Spirit wrote in Proverbs 27, verse 1, and you know that, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for now thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. In the case of Peter, especially when the cock crew twice, we see the power of the Holy Spirit in preservation, preserving. And this is something that we don't hear enough of in our day and age. We know that the Holy Spirit converts us. He gives us faith. We had nothing to do with that. We know that. We know that very, very well. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 puts it as plainly as it can be put. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But there's more. The Holy Spirit doesn't convert us and then walk away. He preserves us. And he gives us strength to carry us through to the very end. And I'd like to end this sermon with this thought. And it'll be with us as we continue through the passion history of Jesus. And that is, the thought is that there are tremendous blessings that God gives us through the crosses that we carry. First comes the cross, then comes the crown. And the cross is very instrumental. There is a close connection between our suffering and the glory that's going to be revealed in us. God only gives us good things. The Heavenly Father only gives us what's good for us. And if need be, when we're carrying crosses, we're going to end up this way, as the Holy Spirit tells us in Romans chapter 8, and I'm beginning at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Son of God looked back on all that he went through, and his soul was satisfied. It was all worth it. We will do the same thing. When we're up in paradise, we'll look back at the crosses that we carried, and we'll say it was all worth it. God knew what he was doing. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And we'll close on that note.